Evening, everyone. Thank you very much for tuning in this evening and joining with us here on Sermon Audio. We do welcome again those who are viewing from St. Jude Baptist Church, and again for Freiland Baptist Church people, do remember our Zoom meeting to follow, and do join with us if you can for a season of prayer. We're coming back to Colossians this evening, and just before we come to the Word of God, let's seek His face in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather here this evening and just take these moments to seek for thy blessing and thy help upon this gathering. We pray, Lord, again that the Lord Jesus Christ will have the preeminence, that thy name will be exalted and magnified, and Lord, that the preaching of the word tonight will be blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you would work in each and every heart. And so, Lord, be with us tonight. Help us as we read the word, as we seek to expound it. We pray, Lord, you'll give understanding, give clarity. And Lord, we pray that you will open all of our eyes again, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Bless all who have tuned in. Lord, you know the various needs, and we just pray, Lord, you'll draw an eye, that you'll touch hearts, that you'll encourage the people of God as we gather around the word of God, like Mary of old, as we sit at the feet of the Saviour. We pray, Lord, again, that we might be fed with the finest of the wheat. So, Lord, bless our time together. Remember those who are unwell. We pray your touch upon them. For those who mourn in these days, we commit them lovingly and graciously to thee. We pray for our land. We pray, Lord, you'll grant those in authority divine wisdom, that they may be able to make the decisions that are in accordance with thy perfect will. So, Lord, be with us this evening. Give help tonight, Lord, and shut us in with thyself. For it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. As I said, we're coming back to Colossians this evening, chapter 3. We're going to read from the verse number 18. Thank you again for joining with us. Please stay tuned as we spend some time around the Word of God this evening. Colossians chapter 3, and we're reading from the verse number 18, please. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven, and we do trust the Lord. We'll bless again the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. My hope tonight is that I want to draw this little section to a close from verse 18 through to chapter 4, verse 1. We've been here for a few weeks now. As I said one night by way of introduction, this chapter really takes us into many rooms. We spent some time in the sunroom, where we were encouraged to set our affection on the things that are above. We then were in the cloakroom, when we looked at some of the garments that we wear and how some of these old garments that belong to the old life need to be discarded. We then were in the guest room. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we're asking the question, when it comes to our hearts, does the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Is the peace of God ruling in our hearts? And so we've been in the sunroom, in the cloakroom, in the guest room. And then over this past couple of weeks, we've been in the living room. And tonight we're going to continue in the living room and work our way, at least partly, to the boardroom this evening. You see, we were in the living room. We thought, first of all, about wisdom for wives. Look again at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then last week we were looking at help for husbands, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Can you imagine if our homes are in a situation where the husband loves his wife the way that Christ loved the church? And wives submit unto their own husbands. Can you imagine the harmony and the beauty that there would be in that home? Well, you see, we're not only looking at husbands and wives this evening, we want to look at the children. We have wisdom for wives, we have help for husbands. And then we have commandment for children. I have commandments here, but it's really commandment for children. A commandment. Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. We have just one command here. Obey your parents. This is well pleasing to the Lord. Now the word for children here is not toddlers. Of course toddlers are included. The word really means offspring. And it's really anyone who's still under parental responsibility. There is another word for an infant, and Paul didn't use that word. It's talking about children in general. No age is in view. From birth all the way to being young people, as long as they're under parental control and parental care and parental responsibility, this is who Paul is speaking to this evening. It's interesting that Paul would address children in this letter to the church. It would show you that certainly in the early church, when these letters would be read out, that you would have families worshipping together. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't that something we miss? Don't we miss in the Lord's Day morning seeing mums and dads bringing in the little ones into the assembly and families sitting together? And we trust that soon we may be back enjoying that again. But this message is not for babies. If you're a young person, you're still at home, you're still with mum and dad, the Lord has something to say to you, something very simple. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. No argument here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When you go into the Old Testament, Exodus 20 verse 12, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And of course there are many other instructions for children. Proverbs 1 verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 6 verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. And here we have it in the New Testament as well. Great emphasis is put on the obedience of young people. A young person, if you're saved, if you bear a testimony to the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ, then there should be obedience in the home. And of course, this is not just confined to Christian children either. But obedience is expected of young people. Look again at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. You can see the scope of it, the breadth of it here. Children, obey your parents in all things. So many books written, so many seminars attended, but here it is for young people. Obey your parents in all things. It's something that's necessary in life. It's a good thing to learn at home. Because when you start to drive, if you don't obey traffic signs, well, you'll be in trouble. When you begin to work, if you don't obey the boss or the employer, you'll probably get fired. If you're at school or university, you don't obey the teacher, you'll end up in trouble. And obedience is necessary in so many areas. And when you have a husband who loves his wife, a wife who submits to her husband, and children who are in obedience to their parents, what a harmonious, God-blessed home that you have. You see, the home is the heart of everything. The home is really the heart of the church, because the church is made up of families. And when you have obedience in the home, you'll have obedience in the church. We're supposed to obey those who have the rule over us. Society is made up of families. And of course, there needs to be obedience to the law of the land and society. And the family unit is the heart of everything. And how important it is that young people are taught at home the importance of obedience. Obey here means to hear under, to submit to authority. Warren Wiersbe said this, the modern version of Ephesians 6 verse 1 is this. Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. And of course that's how many people interpret it in this day and age. But here's a command from God to young people. Verse 20 again. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. This is in the present imperative tense. It speaks of the attitude and action that should become the lifestyle of a child or a young person. It's not forced, it's a delight. It's not put on. It's not just for outward appearance. This is an attitude of heart. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's not like the little boy who was told by the teacher to go and sit in the corner. And you know, he was muttering to himself, he say, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. No, this is obedience from the heart. Notice what Paul says, this, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, the word for appears 7,000 times in Scripture. And it's there as a word of explanation. And here's explanation for young people tonight. Children, obey your parents in all things for. Here's the explanation. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Not just pleasing, but well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, let me say this. When we talk about all things, yes, everything that's in keeping with the will of God, even parents who ask their children to do something that's contrary to the will of God or breaks the law of God, children are not under an obligation in that sense. Or at that time. Just to qualify that statement this evening. But the general rule is, children, obey your parents in all things. What a word to young people tonight. You know, when the Bible is painting a picture of what society is like at its worst, Romans 1 verse 30, here are some of the words used to describe society. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Do you see where the Bible puts it? You know, when Paul talks about the perilous times that are to come, we spoke a little bit about this last week and the pressure on the home. 2 Timothy 3 verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Listen, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. Disobedience to parents is a mark of a godless, an ungodly society. God takes it seriously. Young people, take your responsibility in the home seriously. Wisdom for wives, help for husbands, commandment for children. And then we come to parameters for parents. Look again at verse 21, please. We're moving through quickly this evening. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now the spotlight falls back on mum and dad. See the word for fathers? It's translated in Hebrews 11 verse 23 by this word. Now let's hear it. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months off his parents. And although the word is translated fathers here, we could put the word parents in there. This is a word to mum and dad. Parents, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. How can we provoke our children? Let me give you a few suggestions how you can provoke your children. You can provoke children by being overprotective, overprotection. You may feel when you overly restrict them and they can't do this and they can't do that, they can't go here, they can't go there. And you may put it under an umbrella of love, but be careful, you're not building a barrier between you and your children. You want to build a bridge between them. Now, I'm not suggesting you open up the door and everything goes. That wouldn't be good parenting. I wonder, are you overprotective of them? Overprotection. Only you know this tonight. Competition is a way in which we can provoke our children to wrath. And by competition, I mean favoritism within the home. Remember the story of Isaac and Rebecca? Remember how Isaac seemed to favour Esau and Rebecca seemed to favour Jacob? It caused all sorts of problems in the home. Favouritism within the home. When we compare and contrast our children one with another, one seems to be more talented than the other, and we seem to be always putting down one of the children. Can you imagine how a child feels? Overprotection. Competition. Expectation. We make harsh demands on our little ones, and every time they seem to achieve something, we move the goalposts. We want more and more, and we're putting a pressure on them, and sometimes Some parents live in Fantasy Island, a place of make-believe, where they want their children always to be the top, always to be the high achievers, always to be number one. And if they got an A, they want an A plus. If they want an A plus, they want 20 of them. Now you know your children, you know where you are tonight. We can provoke our children through overprotection. We can provoke our children through competition, through expectation, through denigration. We constantly nag at them. It's all blame, no praise. And the child is never encouraged. They're never complimented. And the child can come up with no hope in their life and a sense of an inferiority complex. We could put the word discrimination in again. Again, it's like favoritism. I add it in again. Because look at verse 25. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of person. There's no favoritism with God. We can provoke our children to wrath by irritation. We see our children as an inconvenience. As a pain in the neck. Oh, when we were going out as a young couple, we could go here, go there, go everywhere. And then a child comes along and your life's restricted. If you want to go somewhere, do something, what are you going to do with the child, the children? Are they an inconvenience? Are they an irritation? Is that the impression you give your children? Not only favoritism, irritation, what about overreaction? Mind, when something goes wrong, we can overreact and we can use a sledgehammer to crack a nut. Someone said this, a child, I either get away with murder or I get blamed for everything. Doesn't seem to be consistency, doesn't seem to be fairness. We can provoke our children to wrath. Minimization. We make little of their problems. But when there seems to be something bothering them, we just discard it. We could talk about many other things. Discouragement, no praise, no rewards, no affection, no hugs, no standards. Children need to know right from wrong. Criticism. All we seem to do with them is criticize them over and over and over again. Fathers, parents, provoke not your children to anger. Lest they be discouraged. That word discouraged means to be broken in spirit. The little ones, the young ones are sensitive. They're like a piece of clay. And we have a part in moulding that clay and one wrong stroke and we send them in the wrong direction. And how it's important that we provoke not our children to wrath, lest they be broken in spirit, lest they be exasperated. Is what the word means. I remember reading about a man called Charles Sheds. He had lectured on how to raise children before he was married. He used to have a great lecture how to raise children. When he got married, he then changed it to suggestions to parents. When he had children, he called it feeble hints to fellow strugglers. And eventually, he just stopped delivering the lecture entirely. And I can sympathize with him. There's no perfect parents out there. And all of us will have made mistakes. Matthew Henry said, instruct them to fear sinning. Inform them and excite them to the whole of their duties towards God. You know, I was just thinking today, I'm thinking of Genesis chapter 22. What a chapter. This chapter when Abraham takes Isaac and he's heading towards Mount Moriah, and we can think about Abraham, what a picture of God the Father gave him, his only son. And you can look at Genesis 22 and you can see Calvary the whole way through it. But you know, I was thinking about Isaac. Isaac would probably have been 20 years of age. Some suggest he was 33. And he's walking side by side with his father. And he's trusting his father every step of the way. And even when they come to the altar, Isaac gets on the altar and then he's tied down upon the altar. But you know, he's 20, 30 years of age. As I said, Caleb will be 18 next month. I wouldn't like to be trying to force him onto an altar. I wouldn't be fit to do it. Isaac willingly lays himself down on the altar. Why did he do it? Because he trusted his Father. He had seen his Father's example. Indeed, God says of Abraham in Genesis 18, a few chapters earlier, he will command his children and house and his home. That's how God viewed him, as a good father. And when Abraham set out to step in the will of God, his son walked side by side with him because of his father's godly example. Fathers and mothers, if our children are following in our footsteps, are we taking them in the direction of the will of God? You see, wisdom for wives, help for husbands, commandment for children, parameters for parents. Let's move into the workplace now. We're going to look at strength for servants. Jerry Vines writes, because this always comes up when you look at Ephesians or you look at Colossians, because Paul in verse 22 is going to talk about servants, there's slaves, there's masters. And the question is always asked, did Paul condone slavery? Did God condone slavery? The truth is, he didn't. But Paul was dealing with what was there. Here's what Jerry Vine says. New Testament gives teaching which basically undermined the fabric and fiber of the institution of slavery. Paul came into the New Testament world preaching the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That very gospel undermined slavery. And what Paul did was this. He stripped the bark of the tree of slavery and left it there to die. Within a generation after the New Testament was written, the institution of slavery was universally condemned. Here's what John MacArthur writes regarding the United States. What a great day it was when we had the abolition of the slaves. You know, the great contribution to the abolition of slaves was not the Civil War or Abraham Lincoln. The greatest contribution to the abolition of slavery in America was the preaching of John Wesley and George Whitefield, because that's what changed men's hearts. And it's the New Testament that stripped slavery of its bark and led eventually to its abolition. But today we don't have slaves and masters, but what we do have is employers and employees. And I want to think of the work situation here. Notice the duty in verse 22. Servants, workers, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness heart pleasing God. We're to be obedient to them who are your masters. Now, do you love your job? Do you hate your job? Doesn't matter. If God has you there, you are to be an obedient employee. God can use the workplace to teach us discipline, to teach us responsibility, to teach us how to manage money. Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 verse 18. Servants, again, servants, masters, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. See that word forward? It means crooked, perverse, dishonest. You have an uncaring boss, a supervisor, a manager who doesn't treat you right. You're still supposed to be subject unto them. Your testimony in the workplace is so important. You're not just to be a Christian in church or at home. You're to be a child of God on the factory floor. You see the duty. You see the design. Servants, obey in all things your masters. And Paul talks about servants and masters. Here's the roles again, isn't it? You see, in the home we have husbands and wives. We have parents and children. In the land we have kings and subjects. In the church we have elders and members. We have Christ and the church. Whether in the country, in the church, the home, or the workplace, there are different roles given to people. Some lead, some follow. That's God's way. Without it, it's chaos and anarchy. You see the duty. You see the design. Then you see the description. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. There's a couple of things when we think of according to the flesh. You're not obligated to obey the boss. And I've said this about children. I've said this about wives. If they ask you to do something contrary to the word of God, we ought always to obey God rather than men. But I think there's another thought here. It's possible in Paul's day that you could have a slave in a position in church, and you could have an employer or the master not in a position in the church, and the roles are reversed. And so this is to obey them according to the flesh. This is in the workplace. This is not in the church. The roles could be reversed. I remember just before I went to Grove Baptist, and some Grove Baptist people will be listening tonight. There was a godly elder called Hugh Shaw. Some of you will know him well. What a man of God he was. He was a director in Stewart's. And you know, sometimes in the office bearers meeting, I wasn't there at the time. Sometimes Mr. Shaw forgot that he was no longer in Stewart's. He was the director in Stewart's supermarket. And now and again, someone would have a gentle word with me. Say a gentle word. Because he was a godly, gracious man. Mr. Shaw, you're not in Stewart's now. You see, the roles can be reversed when we come into the local assembly. You see the duty to obey. You see the design, the master servant. You see the description according to the flesh. You see the deportment. Look at, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. It's not that you go to work shaking in your boots, but you have an anxious care to do that which is right. A Christian worker ought to be conscientious about their job. They ought to work with fear and trembling, a sense of anxiety that they will do the best they can and where God has placed them. You see the duty, the design, the description, the deportment. And then you see the dedication and singleness of heart. Now, I'm going to look at that a little bit later on again. But in sincerity of heart, I want to take it this way at this time. 60 minutes work for 60 minutes pay. That's what's expected of a child of God in the workplace. We will have the right behavior with the right perspective, with the right attitude and the right level of commitment. That's what's expected of Christian employees. You see the duty, the design, the description, the deportment, the dedication. You see the dependability. Servants, verse 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. That word eye service is similar to the word for servant, only the word eye means an eye slave. In other words, you're like a prisoner to the eye of the supervisor or the employer. You see, you have to remember that it's not the boss we need to be concerned about. We have an all-knowing, all-wise, almighty God who's always looking. And there are some people who will be what they should be when they're under the eye of the supervisor or the employer. God's word says you should be not an eye servant. Remember, God's eye is always upon you. William MacDonald said this, the old commentator, the Christian standards of performance should not vary according to the geographical location of the foreman. Isn't that right? The geographical location of the foreman. You and I know what we're talking about this evening, don't we? I've often said that when you go through the Word of God, God doesn't call lazy people. You'll see so many called from the workplace. Those who were farming, those who were, like Matthew, collecting the taxes, whatever the job happened to be. God doesn't call lazy people. The parable of the talents emphasized that. You remember the one who buried the talent? He was called a wicked and slothful or lazy servant. You see the duty, you see the design and the description, the deportment, the dedication, the dependability. And then you see the delight. Here's this word, singleness of heart again. It means from the soul. In other words, your heart should be in it. Look at verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto man. Do you ever think of your work like this? That you're actually doing it for the Lord and not unto men? You see in verse 22, we're not to be men pleasers. We're not good employees. Because we want more money, because we want promotion, those things may well come. We're not serving a company or a corporation. We're not serving a foreman, a boss, or anybody. We're serving God. Maya changes her whole attitude to her work. when we know that when we get up in the morning, when we go to the workplace, wherever it is, whatever we have to do, we're doing it unto the Lord, not unto men. We're not men pleasers, we want to please God. You see the delight? And then you see a day that's mentioned. Look at verse 24 and 25. Knowing that the Lord, but of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Listen, there's no secular employment. Wherever you are, on the building site, in the farm, in the kitchen, you're serving the Lord Christ. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respective person. You see, you could change your job tonight without having to change your job. Because you get a fresh vision of you're doing this unto the Lord. You know, I've preached many times on the judgment seat of Christ, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, and the gold, and the silver, and the precious stones. And we always apply it to the work of the Lord. And we usually think within the church, on the mission field, in the pulpit. Let me tell you, your reward in the factory floor is every bit as precious as mine in the pulpit. And there's a reward in the judgment seat of Christ for those employees who have shone for Christ on the shop floor. Do you ever think of it like that? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We've been in the living room, we're getting close to the boardroom. You see the wisdom for wives, the help for husbands, the commandment for children, the parameters for parents, the strength for servants. My, how it'll encourage those who go to work in the morning. And then we see the must for masters. We're at chapter 4, verse 1, and we're nearly finished. Now he moves to the masters. We would call them the employers. Masters. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Know that ye also have a master in heaven. The boss, the owner, the employer. If you want to be respected as an employer, you show respect. If you want sincerity, you be sincere and be honest. If you want conscientious employees, you be a conscientious boss. If you want your staff to be pleasant, you be pleasant. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you see what the Lord reminds us of here. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. You treat them right. As a Christian employer, you should be the best boss in the country. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You see, no matter how high up the ladder you are, you have someone above you. You can be the COE, you can be the foreman, the chairman, you can sit in the boardroom. But listen, there's a master in heaven above you. And one day you will give an account to him how you've treated those who have worked for you. Do you see what Paul is setting out here for us very clearly? Knowing that you, your master also, is in heaven. This is the standard for masters. Who is the greatest master of all? The Lord Jesus Christ. Will you treat your employees the way Christ treats you? Let me finish off. You see the wisdom for wives, the help for husbands, the commandments for children, the parameters for parents, the strength for servants, and the must for masters. You know, our unconscious service is possibly the best we render. Have you ever had a rose? Some of ladies may have had a rose on Valentine's Day. You know, it's not conscious of the joy it brings to the receiver. Well, the flower doesn't know what it's doing. It gives off a beautiful fragrance. You know, in the workplace, whether you're the boss, the employee in the home, the husband and the wife, and the children, why if we could give off a beautiful fragrance? Because of our love. And our dedication and our commitment to the Lord. Faithful, obedient, respectful. Whether it's work, rest, or play. What a reward. What a reward awaits you who can take this teaching on board. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word of God this evening. And Lord, truly you've been with us in so many different areas of our lives. Lord, you've been with us in the home, you've been with us in the workplace. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would bless thy word to our hearts this evening. Pray, Lord, you'll write the truth of it upon it. And Lord, may it be an encouragement and a blessing. Maybe some struggling in the workplace. Lord, give them a fresh vision that they're not doing it for a corporation or a company. They're doing it for Christ. And oh, Heavenly Father, be with us in our homes. Be with us in our workplaces, Lord. Just be near to us. And may we truly shine for thee in these days. For it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.